Well, Jesus, being our major spiritual father, because he has sowed a seed that's bringing forth his life in us, it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. We behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. So it's Christ in us. Fred prayed a prayer a while ago like that, too. Even though we pray for the sick and we see miracles and we see healings, it's not us, it's Christ in us. And we can do nothing of ourselves, but Christ can do all things. He has the power. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." And if you look at that carefully, you begin to see that he's calling the body of Christ Christ. See? Many members in one body, so also is Christ. And verse 27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and severally members thereof." We individually are members of the body of Christ. Christ now is a corporate body. He lives in many. He left the first body to be crucified in order to come back in a greater body. Notice that the Lord is calling the corporate body after the name of the spiritual father, Jesus. That's a habit that God gets through all through the scriptures. You know, for instance, if you go to Genesis 32 and 28, once we get this principle down, you can see a lot more. Genesis 32 and verse 28, "And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For thou hast striven with God and with men and hast prevailed." So he called a forefather here Israel. Now I want to point out to you something over in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, let me see where that is. It's verse 26. You know, he still calls the seed, the spiritual and physical seed of Jacob, he still calls them by the same name, Israel. Interesting. Verse 26 says, "And so all Israel shall be saved." Now, if you go back and you look at the text, you find out that the Lord is talking about the vine, which the natural branches were broken off, but the branches that were grafted back in were Gentiles. That's from verse 20 through 23, 24. The natural branches being the natural seed of Jacob, or Israel, and the ones being grafted in being the spiritual seed of Jacob, or Israel. Okay, he's calling both Israel. And he says, "So all Israel shall be saved." Some people think that that means all natural Israel. But actually, he's talking about all Israel being all the people that are grafted into the vine. He's calling the Gentiles here, he calls them, by the way, the Israel of God. Because spiritually, our fathers, here's another spiritual type, spiritually our father's Abraham. Everybody who walks by faith, according to Galatians chapter 3, their father is Abraham. And according to Romans chapter 4, he is the father of us all. Here is Paul speaking to the Romans who are Gentiles, and he says that Abraham is the father of us all, a spiritual father having a spiritual seed, you see. So, here he's calling the corporate body of Israel, Israel. Named them after their father. Named us after Jesus. We're Israel, we're Jesus, we're Christ, you see. So, you can see that God has that habit. Have you ever noticed, for instance, that through the scriptures, God called Esau Edom, all through the scriptures. But he wasn't talking to Esau, he was talking to his seed. Edom, because that was the nickname that was kind of given to Esau because he was red and because he sold out to some red pottage. So they called him red after that. Esau. Edom. Red, you know. But God continued through the scriptures to name his seed through the prophets Edom. Interesting. Here's an interesting one. Look at Genesis 49. Stay with me now. I want to share something with you. Just want to lay a little bit of foundation here. Genesis 49 is when Jacob blessed his son, the fathers of the 12 tribes. Okay? And he called them all by name. But the blessing that he gave to each tribe was talking about not them, but their children. All the way up until the end of time, he gave a blessing that stuck with these tribes. You know, I can prove that to you. For instance, if you remember, Joseph kind of was the head of the house of Jacob, wasn't he? Remember, his brothers went into Egypt and Joseph was promoted. Joseph had a dream that the 11 sheets bowed down to his sheet because he had the authority, right? He was given the authority. Well, if you look in verse 10 here, Jacob is talking to his son Judah. And he says of Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, talking about the scepter of authority, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Well, folks, it was some time after this before Judah ever came into the authority that he came into, because in that time Joseph had that authority. So he wasn't talking physically to Judah, he was talking to Judah's seed, you see. But he was still calling him Judah. Here's another one. Look in verse 17. Here's one of the 12 tribes, Dan. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider falleth backwards. Now that's interesting, because Dan was one of the 12 tribes which fell away, and is not listed in Revelation 7, the list of the 12 tribes in Revelation chapter 7. Dan is not listed there anymore. God put Manasseh in his place. Remember, Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Joseph claimed the tribe of Ephraim, but Manasseh was an extra tribe thrown in there. There's still 12 tribes listed in Revelation 7, but Dan's not there. Manasseh is. Well, you can see he's not talking about Dan here, because Dan never saw any of this. It was his children that he's calling Dan. His corporate body of children that he's calling Dan here. Okay? So, that's just an example. Another one we looked at a while back was in Ezekiel 38, where God lists the tribes that are going to come against Israel in the last days, make war on Israel in the last days. And he lists these tribes by the names of Noah's grandsons. He said that these are going to be the people that in the last days are going to attack Israel. And he lists these different names of Noah's grandsons. Well, you can just figure, look, go back to Noah's time and his grandsons, and you geometrically progress those people down to this day, and you've got a massive group of people. Mm-hmm. It's not little countries like they're talking about. We're talking about almost a majority of the world there. Go back and count the people that are left out of Noah's grandsons. We're talking about a massive group of people here. Okay? But he called them by the names of their great, 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 way on back grandfathers in Noah's time. You know, all through the scriptures, God has this habit. Well, I've been looking at the father of the people who fall away. That's what I've been studying here. The father of the people who fall away. Because, as you've noticed, you can be a spiritual seed or a physical seed. Doesn't make any difference. You know, we're not physically in the line of Jesus, are we? There's nothing physical between Jesus and us. You know, he had no children, so he couldn't pass on anything that way. But we are in the spiritual line of Jesus, because he sowed the seed. The word seed is sperma. The Greek word for seed is sperma. He sowed a seed, which was the word of God, and he sowed it in the hearts, which is basically the womb, you know, the heart. And it brings forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is growing up in us as we receive this word. He's growing up in us. But we're counted as his children. We're called his body. His corporate body on earth. We're called his body. And as you can see, we're called Christ. So, the seed can be physical or it can be spiritual. Now here's something I discovered about being a spiritual seed. In order to be a spiritual seed, you have to walk in the steps of your spiritual father. Okay? Here's an example. 1 John chapter 2. I believe that this will open up revelation to you that people that just read the surface don't see. Okay? 1 John chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him, meaning in his corporate body, right? Okay. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. In other words, if you say that you're in that body, that you're abiding in him, then you have to walk as he walked. Okay? Who was it that walked in the steps of Dan? Anybody got an idea? Dan was a serpent in the way. He was one of the 12 tribes, and he was a serpent in the way, and he bit the horse's heel so that the rider was thrown backwards. How about Judas? Judas is one of the 12. He fell away, and he's not numbered among the elect. Same thing. So you got a spiritual seed there, you see. Spiritual seed. Judas, I remember a while back we talked about Abraham coming out of Babylon and going to the promised land. We discovered that if we're the children of Abraham, then we're going to walk in the faith that he walked in. Galatians chapter 3 says that. Right? Well, the faith that he walked in caused him to come out of Babylon and go to the promised land and live on the promised land. And what we discovered was that's really the path of every Christian, because when we come to the Lord, we're very ignorant about God, and many times we're caught up in religion, and we've got all these religious ideas that are false and are typed in the scriptures as Babylon, you know, false apostate religious thinking ideas. And the more we grow up, the more we depart from this, and we live on the promises of God, which is what the promised land is. Spiritually speaking, it's the promises of God. To learn to live on the promises of God is to live in God's promised land. So the path of the righteous is a matter of departing from their ignorance and their false ideas about God and their false relationships with God, and going to the place where they can, where the temple of God is. The temple of God was in the promised land. Guess who were the people that didn't depart from the Lord the most? It was Judah. Because right in the middle of them was the temple of God. They were the closest tribe to the temple of God. They were the closest people to God. And the people in Mount Zion or Jerusalem, these were literally the closest people to God. They were the temple of God, you know. So all those are types. The northern 10 tribes fell away when Judah didn't fall away. And they built their golden calf and went to worship at their golden calf instead of going to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, you see.
Wasn't Dan the first one to depart from or go off into idolatry?
Yeah, he went into idolatry. In fact, the golden calf was stationed in Dan. Yeah, that's true. So, we can see that that Dan has a spiritual seed in Judas, who was called the son of perdition. Okay? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I believe we can get an idea in these days who the son of perdition is. Verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, touching the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, to the end that ye be not quickly shaken from your mind, nor yet be troubled, either by spirit or by word or by epistle as from us, that the day of the Lord is just at hand. For let no man beguile you in any way, for it will not be except the falling away come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So he's saying, look, the gathering together unto the Lord, our gathering together unto the Lord is not going to come until the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Well, the Lord gave me a revelation some years ago, and he told me that everything that happened in the days of Jesus was going to happen again, except the cast of characters in the Gospels and in the book of Acts was going to be multiplied many times over. We know that's true about the body of Christ, right? Jesus walked the earth. He did the miracles. He said he was going to go away, and if he went away, that he would come back. He also said that he that believeth on him, the works that he did, they would do also. So actually, Jesus is doing his works in a much greater body now. Greater works because it's a greater body of people. But the same was true about Judas. Jesus is a father. He's a spiritual father of us all. But Judas is the father of some. In the latter days, there's going to be a corporate body called the son of perdition, which the Lord Jesus identified as Judas. You know, everything that happened in Jesus' day, you're talking about with those disciples and with Jesus, is going to happen again in the last days, except the people are going to be corporate bodies. We still have a body of Christ. We still have the body of Jesus. Judas. We still have the body of the false prophet. You know, we still have the body of the beast. The Roman government in Jesus' day is a much bigger government in our day. It's a worldwide UN government in our day. But all those cast of characters have been multiplied. Look at John 17. Maybe we can figure some things out about this son of perdition by looking at the spiritual father. Have you noticed that what the spiritual father does, the spiritual seed walks in his steps? They do the same thing. John 17, verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Notice that. Not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Dan perished. Remember Dan? He perished. One of the 12 tribes perished. You know who's going to perish in these latter days? The son of perdition. The word son of perdition, the word perdition means destruction. The son to be destroyed.
But Satan, so far, is the only one that's been sentenced to perdition, right? Because the judgment hadn't come yet.
Well, him and all of his seed are sentenced to it, yeah. Yeah, you're right. But, I mean, ultimately, all the people... You know, Jesus told those Jews, you're of your father the devil. It's his lusts that you will to do. Meaning they were walking in the steps of their father, the devil. He was their spiritual father. The devil was their first spiritual father. Okay? So, according to Jesus, the devil's going to get all that is his.
Yeah. I agree with you.
So,
after judgment, he's going to get them, right?
Right. But you know, he has always had people within the body. You know? He fashions his ministers as ministers of righteousness, the Bible says. So the devil's got ministers down here, and guess what they look like? Ministers of righteousness. Mm-hmm. He ain't going to deceive anybody with horns and pitchforks, is he? No. No, he wants to deceive people by sending religious leaders that follow their father. Well, Jesus said, in order for the scripture to be fulfilled, none of his people is he going to lose except the son of perdition. Now, what I'd like to say is the people that walk in the steps of the son of perdition, Judas, are going to be the people that are going to fall away. And they're going to fall away for the same reason that Judas fell away, and they're going to do the same thing that Judas did. And as we look, we can see this.
Well, Judas was outside the camp also while he was following Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't with the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
And he was a member of the New Israel.
That's right.
You know, so it was pretty hard to tell him until he was revealed.
He was one of the called. Yeah.
And he did everything that the disciples did, but then he betrayed them.
Look at John 13 and 17. That's true. John 13 and 17. I believe if we study Judas, we will see what his seed is going to do, really always has done, but also what his seed is going to do in these last days. And we're also going to see that the son of perdition is not who people say that the son of perdition is. They say that the son of perdition is the Antichrist. And that's not true. He is an Antichrist, but he's not the Antichrist. But at any rate, John 13 and verse 17 says, if you know these things, blessed are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth my bread lifteth up his heel against me. Notice, he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. He's making an implication here that the one that he hasn't chosen is the one that's not going to do them. He's not going to be obedient, you see. He's not going to know these things and do them. Judas was not going to be obedient. In these days, we're going to see, too, the same thing about the son of perdition. He's called the man of sin.
Would you say that he was one of the vessels of not honor?
Yeah, dishonor, yeah.
Dishonor?
Definitely, yeah.
So look, he was raised for this very thing then.
Yes, he was. Look at verse 18. No, let's see, not verse 18. Verse 21. And Jesus said, thus said, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. The disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Matter of fact, one of the other gospels, they asked him one by one, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? He was this well hidden. Judas was this well. Everybody didn't turn to look at Judas and say, I know who it is. It's that guy right over there. No. No, he was well hidden among the disciples, and they didn't know it. He walked with them, and he did miracles with them. And he, you know, because everybody would say, hey, Judas, what's the matter with you? You don't do no miracles, you know. No. He walked with them. The thing that destroyed Judas was his hidden lusts, which are revealed through the scriptures, you know. I think one really good example is John chapter 12 and verse 6. This is a good example. When the woman with the alabaster cruse of ointment, you know, poured it on Jesus. Mm-hmm. Verse 5, John 12 and 5. He said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 shillings and given to the poor? Now this he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And having the bag, took away that which was put therein. The thing about Judas was, you know, as I meditated on this, I felt like the Lord talked to me about some things. And one thing he showed me was that among the disciples of Jesus, they had all things in common. See, they had a common purse here. This bag or box, I don't know which one it is. I have a footnote at the bottom that says it might be box. But at any rate, they all had one common purse. They shared and shared alike. You know, and obviously Judas didn't care about the needs of the body. He only cared about his own needs because he took from the common purse. He robbed from the common purse to suit his own needs. I believe that's happening today. I believe there are people today that are doing the exact same thing. They don't care about the common needs of the body. You know that the body, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and you look at the body of Christ, think about the body now. Every member of the body serves the rest of the body. The hand serves the body. The eye serves the body. The ear serves the body. Everything, they don't serve themselves. They serve the body. You know? If you go to the book of Acts, look at Acts chapter 2. I'm going to show you a couple of verses there. And I think there's another in Acts 4. It's pretty much similar. They carried on this habit. Acts 2 and 44. And it's coming back to this, folks. I know it's not there now, but I know it's coming back to this. And he said, all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all according to as any man had need. Another one, Acts 4 and 32. And it says, and the multitudes of them that believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them said that all of the things that he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And guess what? Every time it says this about being common, you'll notice there were great signs and wonders. I mean, obviously the Lord looked with favor on this. The very next verse talks about the miracles and the signs. Well, great power gave the apostles their witnesses. Obviously the Lord, this is the Lord's way for people's needs to be met. No one go in lack, and no one doeth, and no one have excess, as 2 Corinthians chapter 8 talks about. But the Bible says, look at this, in Luke.
There were signs and wonders in the Old Testament too. Remember when they used the when the manna from heaven, and what they were doing was they were cutting the crumb. You know, they just swipe off the top, and everybody got the same portion.
Exactly. That's the verse I was pointing out in 2 Corinthians.
And then the sign and wonder that came was, they found the sons of perdition in there, and they killed them when they fed them the doves or whatever until it runneth out of their
mouth. The ones that wanted to eat flesh instead of the bread that came out of heaven.
Right.
In other words, they wanted to partake of the flesh. He said, while the meat was still in their mouth, the Lord smote them. And today it's the same. If a person walks after the flesh and devours flesh rather than the bread of heaven, which is Jesus, well, they're going to have the same results. If you walk after the flesh, you must die. the Bible says. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live.
Right.
Look at Luke 14 and verse 33. What these people did when they joined themselves to Jesus or to his body, you will notice that from the verses we just read, they renounced ownership. They didn't consider anything that they had that was their own. They were all stewards now. They were not owners. And the Bible says, so therefore, whosoever he be that renounceth not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. What Jesus was saying is, you've got to renounce ownership, or you can't be a disciple. Well, the church has departed a long ways from that, haven't they? But I know that the Lord is going to bring it back to that in troubles and tribulations that are coming. He's going to bring it back to that. He cannot be my... In other words, you have to renounce your ownership of your possessions and your rights and your ambitions and your will, all for what? All for the common good of the body. And that's what they did. Every member served the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Bible says, no man lives unto himself or dies. In other words, we have a responsibility to the body to see that the needs of the body are met. You know, when Jesus gathered the nations together in Matthew 26, I believe it was, and he judged them between who's going to be a sheep and who's going to be a goat, the ones that were sheep were the ones that met the needs of the least of these, my brethren. The rest of them were goats. Did you feed them? Did you clothe them? Did you visit them in prison? Did you, you know, everything had to do with, did you meet the needs of the body? Well, the church don't know anything about that anymore. It's all totally departed from that principle, you know, as far as meeting the needs of the body. But so was Judas. He was totally departed from that principle. Me, myself, and I, right? He was looking out for his own good. He wasn't worried about anybody else. He was robbing the common purse. You know, if a person considers the things that are his own, what is he doing? Robbing the common purse. Because it doesn't belong to us. Jesus said you have to renounce what you... In other words, we're stewards of the things that God has put in our hands, but he's the one that's got to tell us what to do with them. He's not saying, give it everything you got and be a hobo out on the street. He's saying, what you do have is not yours, it's mine. That's what he's saying. It's not yours. Now, Christians cop out on the tithe nowadays. They say, well, I only owe 10%. That's a lie. Jesus went beyond that. They were stewards of 10% and owners of 90%, and now we're stewards of 100% according to Jesus. It all belongs to him. So he was going quite beyond the tithe, which was the Old Testament. Well, go back to John chapter 13, and let's see a couple more things here we can see about. Well, one more thing before you go there. Matthew 26, I want to point out something else about Judas. So, you know, if we're looking at these principles that were in Judas's life, we can expect them in his seed's life, because they're going to walk in his steps. Remember, Judas was hidden among the disciples. That's exactly where we are today. There are people hidden among the disciples that are walking in his steps. This is the same story we read about a moment ago, Matthew 26. But in this case, Jesus rebukes Judas, and he doesn't take correction very good. Verse 9, cut it kind of short. It says, for this anointing, this ointment, might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But Jesus, perceiving it, said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she poured out this ointment upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Verse 14. Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me? Again, gain, you know. And I will deliver him unto you. And they weighed unto him 30 pieces of silver. So, what did Judas do? He sold out the body of Christ for 30 pieces of silver. For gain. He sold out the body of Christ for gain. He saved the body of Christ. That's right. I mean, that was the first body of Christ. But Judas in these days is going to sell out the end time body of Christ. You know, I'll give you an example of that. Look in Matthew chapter 24. I want to prove to you what I say about that. Matthew 24. Jesus said that this was going to happen. Verse 8. But all these things are the beginning of travail. Then they shall deliver you up unto tribulation and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many stumble or fall, like Judas stumbled and fell, right? And shall deliver up one another. Oh, this is brethren delivering up brethren. Okay? And shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and lead many astray. So he says in the latter days that there was going to be a large group of people that were going to do this. And they were going to do it to their brethren. They were going to deliver up brethren. They were going to betray their brethren. They were going to stumble, like Judas stumbled, and they were going to betray their brethren. Okay? In these days, I'm convinced that everything is according to type and shadow, and everything is going to be fulfilled exactly the way the Bible says. So, those that he's talking about there are the son of perdition. Because remember what Jesus said, that the scripture might be fulfilled. I didn't lose any except the son of perdition. You know, in these days, in the body, the ones that are going to be lost are the ones that fall away and are the sons of perdition. Okay. Go back to John 13.
You're speaking of from the body, falling away from the body. There's going to be a lot of vessels of dishonor that aren't going to be among the body you're speaking of.
Oh, sure. Yeah. But I'm just talking about the people that are within the body.
Within the camp.
That are hidden Judases or hidden sons of perdition. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah, there are a lot of antichrists out there in the world, you know. I'm talking about the antichrists that are in the church. Because there are just as many antichrists. There are many antichrists, let me say, in the church. John 13, 26. Jesus therefore answered, "He it is for whom I shall dip the sop and shall give it him." So when he had dipped the sop, he taketh and giveth it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the sop, then entered Satan into him. Jesus therefore said unto him, "What thou doest, do quickly." Now, why do you suppose that because he ate the sop, that Satan entered into him? I had a thought about this when I was reading this one time. You know, the Bible says, well, it's quoted a little earlier, we read it in verse 17, "He that eateth my bread lifteth up his heel against me. Judas was somebody who ate the bread of Jesus. The son of perdition today is somebody who eats the bread of Jesus. You know, the Bible, that came out of Psalm 41 where it says, "My own familiar friend." It said, "My old familiar friend." He called Judas his friend. It was a prophecy about Jesus and Judas. "My old familiar friend sits at my table and he eateth my bread and lifteth up his heel against me." That's where that prophecy came from. Okay? Psalm 41, I think it's around verse 9. Notice that Judas, when he ate the sop, Satan entered into him. And he was among the brethren. The word sop, the term sop, is a morsel of bread that they used to soak up liquid food. You know? It was a morsel of bread. It was bread. So he was eating the bread of Jesus. And then he turned against him. You know, I personally had experiences like this. You know, of people that I did nothing but good to. I mean, I shared with them the Word of God. I did everything I could to help them to grow up in Jesus. And yet these people turned against me. It's kind of awesome for me to look back on it. What evil did I do to this person for them to be so angry and turn against me? It's awesome to think about it. I've had several people in my life that I would name them very quickly and easily, because these are people that I did nothing but good to. And I shared the bread of God with them. And they were a familiar friend. But after they ate the bread, they turned against me. You know, they were betrayers.
It wasn't against you, it's against Christ.
Well, that's it. Because the seed of Judas, they do things for the same reason that Judas did them. And right. The seed of Christ do things for the same reason that Christ did them.
Right.
So I think history just repeats itself, because human nature is the same and God's nature is the same. So what we got is just a repetition of history here, you see. Except it's in a much bigger, broader way now. In fact, it's around the world now, you see. So, let me see. There's something else I want to see here about this. Okay. The word Judas here means to use the hand. Judas means to use the hand. God obviously used Judas. I mean, if you look, for instance, in Acts 2, I believe it's verse 20-something. Let me see that. Acts chapter 2. God always planned on using Judas. Jesus said, didn't I choose you 12 and one of you is a devil? He knew what Judas was going to do. When he chose him, he knew what he was going to do. But it didn't stop him, because God needed Judas to do something. God had a plan for Judas. Yeah, 2 and 23. This is speaking about Jesus. It says, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. See, it was God's plan to deliver up Jesus. Okay. You, by the hands of lawless men, look at that, lawless men, did crucify and slay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be except the falling away come first. Who fell away among Jesus' disciples? Judas. Okay. And the man of sin be revealed. Who was the man of sin among Jesus' disciples? Judas. The son of perdition. And who was called the son of perdition among Jesus' disciples? Judas. Okay. But where it says man of sin, that's the same Greek word for lawlessness. Same word. By the hands of lawless men to crucify and slay. That's the same word. In fact, this word man of sin is the same word as down in verse 7. Read verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness. Lawlessness. That's the same Greek word as the one where it says man of sin. I don't know what your Bible says. I'm just telling you it's the same word, okay?
Iniquity.
Iniquity, all right? It's the same word, okay? Another time, it's in verse 8. And then shall be revealed the lawless one, whom the Lord shall slay with the breath of his mouth. Lawless. Same word, okay? Judas was lawless. Judas was among the disciples, but he was lawless. In other words, he wasn't being obedient to the word himself. He had all these lusts, these secret lusts, which he had kept very well hidden from the rest of the disciples. But he wasn't submitting to the word of God himself. He was lawless. Among the disciples, he was lawless.
I don't think you could.
In other words, if we was to identify a Judas today, he would have to be a person who is lawless. He would have to be somebody who's not obeying the word.
He'd be a deceiver.
He'd be a deceiver. He'd be looking like the rest of them. He'd be talking the talk, but not walking the walk. He'd be somebody that probably wouldn't take correction, like Judas, when Judas was corrected by the Lord. That's when he decided to betray him. Okay, he'd be somebody that wouldn't take correction. Listen, people that don't obey, they don't take correction. The Bible in Proverbs talks a lot about the fool hates correction.
No,
this person is not going to submit to correction.
He wouldn't be mortifying his flesh very much.
No, because his problem is greed and gain, you know.
He doesn't act on the word.
He doesn't want to give up his life. Jesus said, if you don't lose your life, you won't gain. This is a guy that don't want to give up his life. He likes his life in the world. He don't want to give it up. And his counterpart today is a much larger group of people, you know. One more verse, Acts 1:25, concerning that. Look at Acts 1:25. I think we're getting an idea. You know, we don't have everything to go on. We have a lot more to go on than what they had in that day. They didn't see Judas, and they didn't expect there was to be a son of perdition among them. Guess what we know? We know that among us, there is going to be a son of perdition. I've seen him over the years. I've seen him come and go. As a matter of fact, I've had the Lord point him out to me. He told me one time, so-and-so is going to be your Judas. And the Lord showed me he didn't want me to do anything about it any more than what Jesus did about it. He wanted me to treat that person the same as I treated everybody else, offer them the same benefits as everybody else, love them the same as anybody else. But he said that person was going to be my Judas. You know what? After that, he told me about another person. And he said, so-and-so is in the house of so-and-so, the first person who was a Judas to me. He said, they're living in his house. And I asked him about it. Do you go to so-and-so's house? No. I realized what the Lord was saying was that they were spiritually living in his house. They were doing the same thing he was doing. And it proved out to be true. This person was doing the same thing this other guy was doing. Behind my back, stabbing me while I was feeding them the bread. They were behind my back, stabbing me. You know, unfathomable. They did it for years. And you know what? I learned something. I needed this person. You know, Jesus, when he chose the 12, he knew who Judas was. You know, the Bible says, let me point this out to you. Acts chapter 1 and verse 25. And to take the place in his ministry and apostleship from which Judas fell away, that he may go to his own place. Judas fell away. Well, how can you fall away? If you've never been there, you can't fall away. He fell away. What Jesus knew about Judas was his latter end. He said, one of you is a devil. He knew he was going to fall away.
But wasn't he raised up just for that?
Well, in the predestination and foreknowledge of God, yeah. But was he given an opportunity to sit among the disciples and eat the bread? Yeah, he did. He ate the bread.
If he didn't betray him, somebody would have had to betray him.
Well, exactly. I'm not saying God didn't know he was going to do it. Obviously, Jesus knew he was going to do it. But it didn't make any difference. He was going to do it anyway. Yeah. I'm not trying to get into predestination. I'm just trying to get some insight into who this Judas guy is among us today. Who is this son of perdition among us today? Because we're coming to a time when the same thing is going to happen according to Jesus, Matthew 24. The brother's going to rise up against brother.
The thing that's interesting to me is that I looked at, you know, we have an apostate religion out there right now that is mixed with people that will be overcomers by the time, you know, by the time it's over, okay?
Yep.
But this right here, and we look at this apostate religion, and I think, well, this kind of falling away and the great falling away seemed like it'd be very evident in this situation because it's already falling away. Mm-hmm. But when we look at Judas, he was of the closest brethren. Mm-hmm. He was of the closest brethren. Mm-hmm. In other words, the elect, you know, mixed right there with the elect, the members of the saints.
He wasn't elect, yeah, he was called.
He wasn't elect. But
because he said, didn't I choose?
He was among the members of the elect.
I know whom I have chosen, he says. In other words, blessed are you if you do these things.
Right.
But I'm speaking not of you all because I know who I've chosen. In other words, he was called, but he wasn't chosen.
Right.
Many are called, but few are chosen. He was called, the word call means invited. He was invited to partake of Christ, but he wasn't doing it.
I guess what I'm saying is he was right there among the,
yeah,
the overcomers. The
exactly.
Overcomers. He wasn't...
He's not somebody that you wouldn't today consider a Christian. You would consider this guy a Christian. He would be hidden among the body. Mm-hmm. Remember that he's not going to be revealed until the falling away comes. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3.
And what he did then was he betrayed his brethren.
Right. So, that's right. He fell away. He betrayed his brethren. And that's when they knew who Judas was. Before that, they didn't know who he was. They didn't know who the son of perdition was. Okay? Go back to John 13. This entity is among the body of Christ today. He said, Jesus called him my own familiar friend that eateth my bread. Okay? So this is somebody that's eating the bread of Jesus. Verse 26. I'm just going to make a little note here, something that I felt the Lord spoke to me one time. Some people say, I can't be, but I know what I heard. He says, verse 26, Jesus therefore answered, he it is for whom I dipped the sop and gave it to him. So when he had dipped the sop, he taketh and giveth it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the sop, then entered Satan into him. And, you know, when Judas became manifestly the son of perdition is when Satan entered into him. When he ate the sop, Satan entered into him. Now, I was reading that one day, and it was like the Lord spoke to me. He said, sop, S-O-P, son of perdition. So that would only, everybody points out, well, that would only happen in the English. I can't help it. I just knew what I felt the Lord spoke to me. It's true. It only happens in the English. Maybe it only happens in the English. I don't know. But at any rate, when he ate that sop, Satan entered into him. Now, what was it about him eating the bread of Christ that caused him to be not just demon-possessed, he was Satan-possessed? You got any idea? I got an idea. Look at John 15 and 22. There's one thing about the bread of Jesus. Verse 22 says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, what did he speak to them? The word, right?
Mm-hmm.
They had not had sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. One thing about Judas, when he ate the bread, it made him responsible. You remember in Hebrews chapter 6 about the people that were partakers of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fell away? He said, it's impossible to renew them unto repentance. It's like these people went too far to turn back. Okay? Judas heard the word of God right out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. He was made responsible by the words that he heard and did nothing with it. You know what happens when you eat the bread of Christ? Is it does two things to you. If you submit to it, it causes Christ to grow up in you. You bear fruit. Okay. But if you resist it and harden your heart,
you become reprobate.
You become more and more reprobate. Because every time you resist it, your conscience is that much harder. Your conscience gets hardened to it.
We try to recognize the Christians today, you know, the ones that lay their hands on and heal the sick. And because, you know, he did that. He did all the things that the other disciples did, laying on of hands,
yep,
healing the sick.
It appears that way.
You know, making the blind to see and so forth, like, you know,
mm-hmm,
whatever. But in the book of Revelations, when those came before the judgment seat of Christ, he said, depart, but they said, but didn't we heal in your name? Didn't we, you know?
Right.
Yeah. So I guess what I'm saying is there really isn't any way, there's absolutely no way to tell the difference between Judas and the elect.
Well,
until
these things that we're looking at.
Yeah.
We're not going to, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, he's not going to be revealed until the falling away comes first. Why did he fall away? He fell away in order to betray the body of Christ. That's why he fell away. And that's what we're going to see in this day. People that are going to fall away because they're going to betray the body of Christ. Because history repeats itself. Solomon said, the things that have been are the things that shall be. And the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. So we know that history is going to repeat itself. Except now, Judas is a very large group of people. The son of perdition is a very large group of people. Go back to John 13.
So actually, they have now no cloak for their sins.
You got no excuse.
No cloak.
Because the word takes away your excuse, you know. Jesus said, if the things that were done in you were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, she would have repented. In other words, he said, Sodom and Gomorrah would stand up in judgment against you. Because if the things that were done in you were done there, they would have repented. So in other words, the Word of God made these people responsible. When you hear the Word of God, you're responsible then.
Mm-hmm.
You know? But here's what I want to point out. Judas Iscariot. I point out to you, Judas means to use the hand. And God used him, his hand. He used his hand to crucify the Christ. In these days, the body of Christ is in the same situation. He said, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciples. In these days, the same situation is going to happen. You've got a false prophet, you've got a beast system to crucify the Christ, and you got a Judas in the midst of the body that's going to be a betrayer. All those things are going to happen again in this day. Okay? Here he tells you that Judas Iscariot, I looked those words up. Judas Iscariot. Judas means to use the hand. Is means a man. And Cariot is a Babylonian word, which means city. To use the hand of a man who is a city. Not only a city, a Babylonian city. Now look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. The people who followed Jesus were a city. Okay? But here we got Judas representing a city too. Now here's what I thought. Here's what came to me when I realized this. We're not an individual city, we're a corporate city. Right? We're a worldwide corporate city called Christendom. Okay? And that city, I think, is typed in the scriptures as Zion. But there's another scripture, there's another city that's typed in the scriptures called Babylon. And it's God's symbol for apostate religion. The word apostate, you know what apostate is? It means falling away. You catching on? Babylon is backslidden religion. It's called a harlot because this harlot was meant to be a lover of God but instead loved the world. Received the seed of the world instead of the seed of God, which is the Word of God. Judas represents a city. To use the hand of a man who is a city. Okay. Now this city is in the midst of God's city. Remember Judas? Where was Judas? Judas was in the midst of God's people. And what God said in 2 Thessalonians about the latter day son of perdition was that he wasn't going to be revealed until the falling away came first. And then he was going to what? Come out of the midst. See, God's got a city, a worldwide corporate city called Christendom, but within that city there's another city that's called the son of perdition. It's a Babylonish city. Okay. If you were to identify Babylon, think about this now. Let's just say we were going to identify who Babylon is. In Jesus' day, Babylon was all the apostate people of God, right? Okay. Well, we would say it's Judas. It was the false prophet. Who was the false prophet? The Sanhedrin was the corporate false prophet in Jesus' day. The leadership over God's people. Sons of the devil, Jesus called them. Okay. And then there were the people. The harlot. Okay, the harlot, the false prophet, the son of perdition. You would say, now, all of these are members of this apostate city, wouldn't you? This Babylonish city, okay? But the righteous disciples who followed Jesus were the city set on a hill. What city set on a hill? Zion. Zion was a city set on a hill. He tied them all through the Old Testament as his people, okay? When the rest of the 10 tribes fell away, Zion didn't. They were the last people to fall away. Even when they were conquered by the beast, the last place to be conquered by the beast was Zion. The beast would come and conquer the northern 10 tribes, all of Judah, and it still couldn't conquer Zion, you see, because these people were holy. These people were walking with the Lord. They were the temple of God. They were the closest people to Jesus. They were the closest people to God, okay? So here we've got a city in the midst of a city that's got to come out in order for God's people to be purified. The disciples had something corporately within them that was unclean, and it was Judas. Judas had to come out first, okay? So we see here a Babylonian city in the midst of another city. Okay, John 13 and verse 30. Now, remember when Judas ate the sop and Satan entered into him? That had to be an experience, right? He fell into darkness, didn't he? Total darkness. I mean, he came out from under the influence of God totally. He was reprobated, is what happened. The word reprobate just means rejected. He was reprobated. Verse 30. He then, having received the sop, went out straightway, and it was night. He walked into complete and total darkness. He was totally reprobated. Okay? I don't think anything's in here by accident. Look at this, John chapter 9 and verse 4. We must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. When I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When Judas went out, what did he go out to do? When he went out, it became darkness. But what did he go out to do? He went out to deliver up Christ, who was the light of the world. They put out the light of the world. He said, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. They put out the light of the world. And in effect, God took the light away from the Jews and gave it to the Gentiles. Now, remember the verse we just read, Matthew chapter 5? He said, you are the light of the world. In this day, the body of Christ is the light of the world. What's Judas going to do?
Try to put it out.
He's going to try to put it out.
Right. Yeah.
Because he's going out, and he's going out into darkness. The next verse in John 13, I know I'm jumping y'all around a lot. See, we've got to work while it's day, because there's a night coming when no man can work. What was Jesus talking about? There was a night coming for the Jews when all your works would not have any effect on these people. You know why? Because God had turned away from them. He reprobated them. He turned away. It was total darkness for them. Okay?
Spiritual.
Okay. Yeah, spiritual darkness. Because you couldn't go out there and evangelize the Jews because God turned away from them and turned to the Gentiles. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now we're coming to the time, according to Romans chapter 11, when God's going to turn away from the Gentiles and back to the Jews. Guess what? We can say the same thing right now that Jesus said then. There's a night coming when no man can work. Mm-hmm. Work while you have the light. I mean, right now, you can work on Gentiles, and they'll come into the kingdom. But we're coming to a time when that's not going to happen. The Bible even says in Revelation chapter 9, and no man would repent. And then he went on to list a bunch of their sins. And they would not repent. I mean, Revelation chapter, I'll read it to you if you don't want to go there. Revelation chapter 9 and verse, and the rest of mankind, verse 20, who were not killed with these plagues, repented not of the works of their hands. And then in verse 21, and they repented not of their murder, sorceries, fornication, thefts, so on and so forth. The rest of mankind. You know, there's a night coming that no man can work. Well, for the Jews, it was when? It was right after Jesus was delivered up. He was the light of the world. He was given up. God took the light away from the Jews, gave it to the Gentiles. Now he's fixing to take, the same thing's fixing to happen because the Judas in the body is about to deliver up. And I'm talking about in the tribulation, in the persecution that's coming against the saints. He's going to deliver up. And God's going to turn away from the Gentiles, and he's going to turn back to the Jews. Because the Bible says in Revelation chapter 11 that when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, that means all the Gentiles that are going to come in, when they've come in, he said a hardening in part is happening to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. See? And he said he's able to graft them in again. If they continue not in unbelief, he's able to graft them in again. So we're coming to a night among the Gentiles. He was coming to a night among the Jews. We're coming to one among the Gentiles.
Well, would you say
history's going to repeat itself?
Would you say that has already started back in 48?
No, I don't think so. I think that what we're coming to is during the tribulation period when God's going to turn away from the Gentiles and turn to the Jews, and the Gentiles are going to come to a night when no man can work because you can no longer deal with them. There's no grace of God offered to them, and you cannot deal with them. Not that His grace is not still upon the Gentiles who repented. I'm talking about the rest of the Gentiles who haven't come in. But when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then the rest of them, God's not going to deal with them. Okay, look at John 13, back where we were again, in verse 31. I'll share something else with you here, I saw. You see, if you know this secret, that the things that have been are the things that shall be, and you understand that the things that happened in Jesus' day, what happened in Jesus' day was that the disciples came out from among them, the beast destroyed the harlot. You know, in 70 AD, the Roman beast came in and destroyed the apostate people of God, the Israelites, who rejected Jesus, okay? That's the same thing the book of Revelation says is coming. Exact same thing, exact repetition of history. A night is coming. Okay, a really, very, very dark night is coming. Verse 31, John 13:31. When therefore he was gone out, okay, here's Judas coming out of the mist, right? Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Now that has, you know, that didn't just mean Jesus was going to the cross. Let me point out something to you. When Judas comes out of the mist, the body is going to be glorified. Can we prove that to you? Look right here. The body of Christ is going to be glorified when Judas is gone out. Look here. Matthew 13 and 30. There's so many hidden things there. Not that the obvious is not true, okay? But there are hidden things there. Matthew 13 and 30. See, God's coming for a spotless, blemishless bride. And, well, right now, his body has a blemish in it. And it's those that are among the disciples that are sons of perdition. But son of perdition means son of destruction. He's a son that's going to be destroyed. Judas was a son who was going to be destroyed. Verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather up first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Where were the tares? They were sown among the wheat. Jesus said, in the kingdom of heaven that this happened. And he said, an enemy hath done this. Sown tares among the wheat. In the kingdom of heaven. Where was Judas?
He was in the kingdom.
Yeah. But he wasn't bearing fruit, was he? Okay. Tare don't bear fruit, does it? Right. Okay. Look at verse 40, same chapter. I think it's 40, let me see. 41. 41. the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all that cause stumbling. Who's causing stumbling? Judas. And them that do iniquity. Same word, lawlessness. Interesting. Okay? And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then what? Shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So when are the righteous purified? When Judas is taken out of the mist by the falling away. Okay? You know, birds of a feather flock together eventually, don't they? See, the Judases are going to come out of the mist. 2 Thessalonians says that. Come out of the mist. Read that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me show you that. This is just a little thing that I think is a deeper understanding here. I'm not trying to avoid the obvious. I'm just pointing out something that I believe God has hidden there that most people don't see. Okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man beguile you in any wise. In other words, don't be deceived. The coming of the Lord is not going to happen until the falling away comes first. You just got through saying that. I mean, they're trying to deceive us nowadays, folks. That's just a lie. Let no man beguile you in any wise. It will not be. The coming of the Lord will not be. Except the falling away come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay? Look down in verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness doth already work, only there is one that restraineth now. Until he, and let me tell you what it says in the original. Until he be come out of the midst. That's what the ancient manuscripts say. That's what the Numeric text says. See? There's only one. What's he talking about restraining? There's something that restrains the coming of the Lord. We just read it. He said, don't be deceived. The Lord is not coming. Our gathering together unto him is not going to come except the falling away come first and the man of sin be revealed. Okay? So something's restraining the coming of the Lord. What is it? It is Judas in the midst of the body. It's the son of perdition in the midst of the body. He says, until he be come out of the midst, and then shall be revealed the lawless one, whom the Lord shall slay with the breath of his mouth. See, when Judas came out, he was revealed. The son of perdition fell away and came out. He was revealed. And then what? Then the body was purified. Then shall the righteous shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. Why? Because the angels had gathered all those that stumbled and those that caused iniquity or lawlessness and taken them out of the body. Interesting, right? Okay. I'm going to show you one more thing. Verse 4. He that opposeth and exalteth himself against all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, setting himself forth as God. Now, the word temple here, I looked it up, I studied it, I found that it was used 9 times. This word, naos, is used 9 times in the New Testament, and never one time is it used for the building. Not one time. In every case, the Apostle Paul is using it for this temple, the temple of the body of Christ. Okay? In the midst of the body of Christ is sitting one called the son of perdition. He says, he sitteth in the temple of God, setting himself forth, self forth as God. If you are not submitted to Jesus Christ, like Judas was not, then you are your own God. You sit in the temple of God, but yourself is your God. See? Notice he says that twice. Let's see. Verse 4, he opposeth and exalteth himself against all that is called God. What did Judas do in that? He was totally out for greed. Anything that could profit him. He was a prophet. P-R-O-F-I-T. He was a prophet. A false prophet. But he was sitting on the throne of his life. I mean, our lives are ordained to be ruled by Jesus sitting on the throne of your heart, right? Okay. But on the throne of Judas's heart was self. Here he is right here. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18. Here's Judas, and here's all the people that are like him. We're not talking about the building, the temple. Like people are talking about the Antichrist is going to come to the building, the temple. We ain't talking about that. We're talking about the temple of the body of Christ. Every other time that the word for physical building was used, it was the word hierion. In every case, and every time Paul used this term, naos, he was talking about the body of Christ. In every case. So we're talking about somebody that's sitting in the body of Christ, not in the building. Okay? For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is perdition. Son of perdition. Here it is. You see it? Whose end is destruction, perdition. Whose God is the belly. In other words, their self. Their lusts. And who mind earthly things. What was Judas's mind on all the time? It was gain. Every time. All the time. It was on gain. What he could profit. What he could gain. And he was a son of perdition. Okay? So he sits in the temple of God. Let me finish that over there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. A person who's got self on their throne, they are their own God. They do what they want to do. They serve themselves. Jesus said, if you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. I found verses in the Gospels where one verse would say, if you don't give up your life, and the other one would say, yourself. I can show you that in a minute. You see, right here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, self and soul is synonymous in the Scriptures. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5. Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things. Well, I just pointed out to you one time he told you that in Philippians 3 verse 18 and 19. I told you these things. And now you know that which restraineth. What restrained the revealing of the son of perdition? The falling away. He says, it's not going to happen until the falling away comes first. Everybody says, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's got to be... No, it ain't talking about the Holy Spirit. There's something restraining the revealing of the son of perdition, and there's something restraining the coming of the Son of God. Okay? The falling away's got to happen first. The son of perdition's got to be revealed, and he's got to come out of the mist, and then the coming of the Lord is going to happen. He said, that's the order. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, that is the order. That's the order that God's going to follow. Okay? So, in the midst of the body, these corrupt individuals, these tares, these sons of perdition, are going to be separated from the body because that's restraining the coming of the Son of God. And now you know that which restraineth to the end that he may be revealed in his own season. That's Judas. That's the son of perdition, right? For the mystery of lawlessness does already work, only there is one that restraineth now, until he be come out of the midst. See, the thing that's restraining the coming of the Lord is the son of perdition in the midst. Okay? Then shall be revealed the lawless one, whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath of his mouth. And the word breath there is the word spirit. You know, something else the Lord talked to me about this is individually, I mean, we're talking about corporately here, the body of Christ, but individually, we've got son of perdition in us, don't we? I mean, we've got to be delivered of the son of perdition. We are an individual temple, aren't we? We're a corporate temple, and we're an individual temple. He said, know you not that you are the temple of God, right? So, what is God doing? He's trying to cleanse his corporate temple, and he's trying to cleanse each individual temple. And there's things in us that have to come out before we're spotless and blemishless and ready to meet the Lord. He said, then shall the righteous shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. What made them so glorious? When Judas went out, what did Jesus say? Look at this. This is awesome. Look at this. This is John 13 and verse 31. Almost through. When therefore he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. Now. And God is glorified in him. Who's the Son of Man?
Jesus.
Right. Who's the Son of Man in this day?
His body.
His body. That's right. We are the Son of Man. Okay. And in us dwells the life of Christ. Okay. Well, when Jesus went out, the Son of Man was glorified. See? Same thing he just got through saying in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. till he be come out of the midst. There's another form of glorification that we're talking about. And the Bible talks about it too, very plainly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're not talking about the glorification of the body here. We're talking about the glorification of you. Watch this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. See, first, God wants to be glorified in you. Then, He's going to glorify you. First, He's going to be glorified in you. Christ is going to be glorified in you. And then, He's going to glorify your body. Okay? Verse 10. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints. Jesus is being glorified here. In the saints. Okay? He's not talking about the glorifying their body here. He says He's coming to be glorified in the saints. And marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. To which end we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire of goodness and every work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in Him. Notice Jesus said the same thing about His own body. He said the same thing. Okay. According to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what Jesus is coming for is a people in whom He is glorified. And what's He going to do with these people? He's going to glorify them. He's going to give them a glorified body. But first, He's going to be glorified in them. Then, He's going to give them a glorified body. Now, how is He going to be glorified in us as a corporate body when Judas is sitting in the middle of us?
Just as it was in the time of the disciples.
Exactly.
Speak the word.
That's right. He's going to get Judas out. He's going to separate Judas. The way He's going to separate Judas is going to become a betrayer. In the midst of trouble and tribulation, Judas is going to become a betrayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I said that was the last verse, didn't I? Let me see. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I just want to point out to you that Jesus is going to come to be glorified in His saints first. Because a lot of people don't understand that. They think we're just going to be sinners until Jesus comes. No, He's in the process of sanctifying us and delivering us from our sins. And through tribulations and troubles, He's going to do that. Verse 10. Of course, He's talking about all the troubles that they went through in verse 8 and 9. But He said, we're always bearing about in the body, that's this body, physical body, fleshly body, the dying of Jesus, so that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. That's the glorification of in us, His glorification in us, in our body.